John chapter 9 is our text for today. As we continue the seven signs of Jesus, today we look at the healing of a man born blind. This encounter with Jesus takes up the whole chapter of chapter 9. We're going to read verse 1 through 7 and then verse 35 through 41. This is the word of the Lord. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." One translation says that the glory of God would be displayed. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went. There's so much in those three little words. So he went and washed and came back seeing. It's a really great place to be excited. Jesus heard, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. So there's a lot that's going on in this text. Let me give you a little bit of a summary. The man goes and he washes and he comes back and they're like, the neighbors are like, "Is this the same guy? Who healed you?" Then the parents are confronted by the Pharisees and they ask, "Was he really blind from birth?" And they answer him, and they basically are like, "Our son can answer you." They throw him under the bus. They throw their own son under the bus. And then they ask him about his own healing, and he's like, "This man named Jesus, he healed me." And then they come back to him again a second time, and they have a second conversation with him, and then this man preaches to them. He asks them, "Are you disciples of Jesus?" And they're like, "No, we're not." And he's like, "Basically, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I once was blind, but now I see." And we pick up here in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, think about this. Jesus found him twice. He found him when he wasn't even looking for him. Just outside the temple. And he heals him. And then he finds him after he has found his sight, and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" I love the honesty. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Let's pray and ask God to help us understand this passage. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the beautiful time of worship, praising your name, singing praises to your name. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come right now and help us to understand these words of life. Help us to see that you are a Savior that can not only heal physical blindness, but a blindness that is worse, and that's spiritual blindness. God, would you open spiritually dead eyes this morning to help us to see just how beautiful a Savior you are and how you are worth giving all of our lives, all of our worship, and all of our belief to. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. So today we see through another sign, and this sign helps us to see Jesus deal with suffering. Jesus is going to deal with suffering. He's going to have a conversation about suffering. Suffering is often the presence of suffering, a loved one having suffered, is often high on the list for individuals who would say, this is the reason why I don't believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. It's because of experiences of suffering. So Jesus is going to deal with suffering. He's going to reveal true blindness, and he is going to show us just how amazing of a Savior that he is. And today we're going to see Jesus do something pretty incredible again, and he does it in an interesting kind of way. He creates an ointment and puts it on this man's face. He spits in the ground and puts it on him. I'm sure that would have been disorienting for him to hear all of this going on. I'm told that people who experience blindness, all of their other senses are heightened. So you can imagine he is questioning, wondering, trying to figure out what Jesus is doing. And then all of a sudden, wet mud is on your face. And then he's told to go somewhere else and get his healing, right? He's told to go wash in the pool of Siloam. There's so many interesting things here. This text is so long, frankly, you could preach like 3 messages on it or 4 messages on it. But what's interesting here is that I think the phrase that has kind of been going over and over in my heart this whole week as I was preparing this message for today is this, that there is a blindness that is worse than physical blindness. There's a blindness that is worse than physical blindness. And it's spiritual blindness. That you could walk out of this place today and you could experience some sort of accident that could cause you to be blinded. Like you could lose your sight. And I think what this text shows us that there's actually a tragedy that could be worse than that. A tragedy that would be worse than you experiencing an accident today, tomorrow, sometime in your future, that would cause you to experience blindness in a physical sense. And that is for you to have spiritual blindness. Jesus' miracles are not just a challenge to our minds, but to a promise to our hearts that the world we all want is coming. When Jesus performs these miracles, it's a promise to a world that's coming, where there is no more death, where there is no more sickness, there is no more disease, there is no more blindness, there is no more autism, there is no more whatever it is, depression. That Jesus' miracles point to a coming reality. That one day there will be no more tears. That one day there will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. There will be no more funerals. Can you imagine that? So let's look at that promise today in our text. And our big idea is this. Jesus is the only Savior that can cure the blindness we all experience. Jesus is the only Savior that can cure the blindness that we all experience. And that blindness that you and I have maybe experienced in our past or maybe are experiencing presently right now while we sit in this room is spiritual blindness. Jesus is the only Savior that can cure you from the blindness that we all experience. Before we jump into this text, back in February on President's Day weekend, my best friend was in town and we took all of our kids to the caverns to right there in Front Royal. And I've been on the tour a bunch of times and love, there's different parts of that tour. If you've never been on it, I encourage you to go. It's fun. And there's this moment where you're in this grand, kind of the largest room in that whole cavern system. And they have this rock formation they call the Eagle. It's really, really cool. And there's weddings that are performed in that particular room. It's really, really interesting. But one of the things that they do in that room is they allow you to experience what is known as complete darkness. Anybody ever experienced something like that? You've gone on a cave tour and they turn out all the lights. And it's in that, it's total darkness. And on our particular tour, this is just, I like funny things, but on that particular tour, the guy messed up the light and he messed up the switches and he goes, "All right, are you ready? One, two, three." And he turns it off and I think his cell phone light was still on. And he's like, "Oh, that was anticlimactic." And everybody was like, "Oh," like at the same time, the collective sigh. Let's do that together. One, two, three. Oh. Yeah, it was like that. And then he's like, "Okay, we got it right. Everybody turn your cell phone lights off." And he's like, "One, two, three." And he has us have our eyes shut and he turns out the lights and he says, "Now open your eyes." And it's complete darkness. Now, what was kind of funny to me is one of the kids that were in the tour, they passed gas. And immediately we really felt the darkness. We smelled the darkness, right? But what's interesting is I thought about this story as I read this text this week and began to prepare that Jesus is the only Savior that can cure the blindness that we all experience. Because I thought about the suffering that this man went through. You see, it's one thing to think about that scenario that I gave you a moment ago where you leave here or maybe sometime in your future you experience an accident and you lose your sight. That is one form of blindness that is devastating because you've experienced seeing the world. And that kind of blindness, in one sense, isn't as bad because you have mental pictures that you now have in your brain for the things that you've experienced and the senses and the smells and the favorite restaurant that you've been to. But to be born blind, think about the tragedy of that. Think about the suffering that this young man had gone through. You see, a man born blind would be hard in our day, but back when this was written, it would have been devastating. There was no social services back then. There were no Braille books. There were no visually impaired assisted devices. This man was blind and he had lived his entire life this way. And this man in this particular time would have been in entirely a different experience than if you were born blind today. I want you to think for just a moment all the bumps and bruises that this man experienced because of his blindness. I want you to think about all the things, the ridicule he would have gone through as a person with disabilities. There's some interesting things in this text and how and why his parents respond to why the way that they respond to the ridicule and the questioning that they get from the Pharisees. But essentially, this man not only experienced physical suffering because of his blindness, but he experienced religious suffering because of his blindness because he would have never been allowed into the temple. The closest he could have ever gotten to the temple would have been just outside the gates where he was seated at this moment in this story, where he would have begged for a living and a livelihood. You see, in the first century, to be born blind was a horrifying reality because he could not care for himself. He was totally dependent upon everyone else to care for him, including his parents. So then when you think about this reality, he had to think about a time in his life when his parents would pass, that now he is at the mercy of a society who sees him as a scourge to take care of him. He's left to beg, and the best place to beg was at the gate of the temple because he might just catch people feeling generous or guilty. And for him, either one is fine. Whichever way gets the money in the jar, whether it's the generous or the guilty, he doesn't care. And it's in this scenario that the disciples, think about the disciples and the question they ask here. Let's go to the text. We're just introduced to him in this very first verse. As he passed by Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Jesus, will you heal him?" No. Look at what they say. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, this is a perspective about suffering that we need to lean into for just a few minutes this morning, because I believe this perspective is latent in many of us. There's a perspective latent in all of us this morning that is very similar to the disciples. Think about this. Let's unpack this for just a moment. The disciple, we don't know who it was, sees this man, and it triggers a theological question for him. It's interesting to note that he doesn't ask the question about him as a person that most of us would maybe immediately ask about suffering, which is, why does evil exist? Or why is there so much suffering in the world? Or why is this man suffering? That's not what they ask. They ask a question that actually presumes to already have an answer. They ask a question like attorneys ask questions, right? Van, he's right over there. Everybody say hi, Van. He always sits right over there. He watches the lobby while we're in the service, and he's listening. He's taking notes. But Van's an attorney. Attorneys ask questions they already know the answers to, right, Van? Absolutely. And this is what they're doing right here. Who sinned, this man or his parents? You see, the disciples are convinced that blindness must be the result of sin, either in this man's life or in his parents. Now that gets really weird if you start to think about it really deeply, because the text tells us that this man was born blind. Now, there was a rabbi at the time, when I was reading commentaries about this passage, there was a rabbi during this time who was teaching a theology that somehow this man sinned in the womb. Strange. It's weird. It's different than original sin, which we'll tackle here in just a moment, that all people are sinners, which the Bible clearly teaches, that because of Adam's sin, we are sinful, we're born in sin, we are sinful individuals. It's sin at the core, that's who we are. But there was a belief that he had volitionally sinned in the womb. Strange, weird. And that was why he was born blind. So there's some deep theological things that are happening in this text that aren't just kind of laying on the surface, but are at the core, at the bedrock of this story. So what's interesting is they ask, who sinned, this man or his parents? Maybe this young man, it was blind because his parents somehow sinned. But there was also a third belief back then that was kind of integrated. It wasn't completely in Jewish thought, but in this Gentile thought of the idea of reincarnation, that somehow in this man's previous life he had sinned, and so he was being punished in his present life. All of them are wrong. You see, this was an important lens throughout much of the Hebrew people and how they interpreted life. And the reason why I said it's latent in all of us is because we continue to hold on to that kind of thinking. It's in an idea called karma. It's latent in many of us, and it sounds something like this. If you are good, or back in the Old Testament, or in this time, you followed the laws of Moses, then you would have a good life. Your life would be good. Praises go up, blessings come down. And if you're bad, you don't follow the law of Moses, you should expect suffering. You see this same thing in the story of Job, right? And it's why the writer of the book of Job, I'd encourage you to go read the book of Job. You're like, I don't want to read the book of Job. Maybe I'll have to suffer. Okay. See? You see how latent that belief is in our system? We believe that somehow we do or don't do something that causes God to punish us. Right? So Job was not suffering because of sin. The author debunks that theory from the very beginning, similarly the way that Jesus debunks that the disciples' theology here. So let's think about suffering for just a moment, because that's part of the story. The main part of the story has nothing to do with this. It has to do with spiritual blindness. But we have to address it because it's a barrier. Suffering is often a barrier. It's a cause for spiritual blindness in our life. It's an excuse that we use to not believe in Jesus, follow Jesus. It's an excuse that we often use as followers of Jesus to somehow distance ourselves from Jesus because we think that Jesus is punishing us. So we have to talk about suffering for just a moment. When it comes to suffering, we're all wrestling with this question, aren't we? Why do people suffer in the world? And I think it's important to acknowledge what the disciples get right and what they get wrong about this concept. First, the disciples are correct that this man is blind because of sin, not his own personal sin, but because sin entered into the world all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. So let's get that theology correct in our head, that they are partially right. They get partial credit for their question because this man is blind because of the curse of sin in the world. So he is experiencing blindness because of that. You see, brokenness and sin and disease entered into the world because of sin in Genesis chapter 3. So you need to go back, read Genesis chapter 3, and see that this is because of sin. Death is because of sin. The world does not work the way that it was intentionally designed to in the beginning because brokenness broke it. Sin broke it. And one day, Jesus will come and make everything right. He will set everything right. Secondly, the disciples are correct that human sin has consequences that are felt by the person sinning. In other words, sin is our propensity to mess things up. Sin is our propensity to mess things up. So there is suffering, there is brokenness, there is blindness in this world because of original sin and because we sin and there are consequences that are felt by a person's sinning. There are consequences that come with our decisions, but they get a lot wrong because Jesus rejects that hypothesis that this man or his family have brought on this particular consequence. So yes, there is suffering in general because of sin, but this man's specific sin has not caused this suffering. He didn't sin specifically in the womb. His parents didn't sin specifically. Jesus tells these men exactly why this man is blind. It's that the works of God would be displayed. Now that's hard for us to understand. that God, who loves, who creates, would cause this. And I don't think it's appropriate for me to deal with all that tension today. I just want that tension to sit there. Because I think it's beautiful what Jesus does here. He reaches into his apothecary. He spits on the ground. He puts mud on this man's eyes. And he sends him away. And he's healed. Jesus responds to his disciples by saying this: "It is neither his sin nor his parents' sin, but it is for the glory of God, that it might be displayed in him, or that the glory of God might be revealed, or the works of God might be revealed." Jesus is essentially saying this: you are not in charge. He is not in charge. I'm in charge. And I'm doing something. That's why I'm not going to deal with the tension. Because I don't think Jesus resolves all that tension about suffering in this passage. But just like we'll study at Easter, I think he resolves all of our tension when it comes to suffering by showing us that he's a Savior who's willing to go to the cross, who's willing, in spite of the shame that he would experience, he's willing to endure all of that. He's willing to go all the way to the grave. He's willing to rise from the grave and give us a promise that he's coming back. Amen, church? So he does deal with suffering. But Jesus is essentially saying, I'm doing something much bigger here. So that's a word about suffering. But on to the most important thing about this text, and it's about the spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, or said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So this scenario about the healing is very, very short, actually, in this text. It's just a few verses, one verse about who he is, a few verses about what Jesus does to his eyes, and that he goes, and then it's like he went, he washed, and he was healed. He could see. But then the rest of the text, verse 8, all the way down to verse 35, is about blindness. It's about spiritual blindness. We've got the neighbors, we've got the Pharisees, we got the parents, and they all respond with blindness to this man. You see, notice the spiritually blind made whole. The man who was born blind is made to physically and spiritually see. We saw that at the beginning of the text. Jesus puts ointment on his eyes, he goes and washes, and he's physically healed. He can now see. Can you imagine your whole life not being able to see, your whole life running into things, your whole life being ridiculed, and now you're able to see? Can you imagine how long that walk was from wherever he was at to the pool of Siloam? He still can't see. And then he washes and he opens his eyes and he can see. You know what's so jarring about when they flip the lights back on in the cave is, even though it's just a short second, your eyes begin to adjust. And he says, if you sat down here in complete darkness for just a few hours, you would go blind. It's crazy. So can you imagine in that moment, instantly light comes in. He can see. See, the blind man at the gate, he doesn't ask Jesus to heal him. Jesus finds him and he speaks truth about who he is. He acts on this man's behalf and this man responds in faith. This is how spiritual blindness is cured. Jesus finds us. He speaks truth to us about who he is. That he is the Savior who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus speaks. And then Jesus acts. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus opens our dead eyes to become alive, to become spiritually alive. Just like this man and how Jesus heals him is how it works with us. Jesus finds us. Jesus speaks a word. Jesus acts. Jesus causes faith to come alive, and then we're made whole. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, it works just like that. You say, how must I be saved? Just like that. Jesus finds you. He's looking for you this morning. Wherever you're at, wherever you're seated in this room, Jesus, if you're lost, he's looking for you right now. And right now, by the Holy Spirit, through his word, through this preacher, he's telling you, Jesus loves you. Jesus lived for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. And your only response is to believe in faith and to receive him. Imagine all that faith that it took for him to go all the way to the pool of Siloam, not being able to see. This is faith in action in this text. He's out walking towards the pool. And that's the same way that you are this morning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you're hearing these words. It doesn't make sense to you, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and he's saying, just keep walking towards me, and I'll find you. And I'll save you and I'll rescue you. Jesus is asking for faith and obedience. He's not asking for competence. Think about that. Competency is not the prerequisite for obedience. He could not see. On top of that, he's blind, and now somebody's put mud over his eyes. So even though he's blind, he could, without this mud on it, he could sense, right? All of his senses are heightened. He could sense where the road was. He could sense. He'd been doing this his whole life. And now somebody made it harder, right? Jesus has put mud on his eyes. Competency was not what rescued this man. Jesus did. And that's what he wants these Pharisees to see. That's what he wants the parents to see. That's what he wants the neighbors to see. That's what he wants his disciples to see. This isn't about religious competency that gets our way to heaven. It's not about you reading your Bible and praying and coming to church and getting perfect attendance. I know you don't, because some of you miss, right? It's not about that. It's about what Jesus has done. It's about what Jesus has done in this passage. You see, Jesus could have found a lot more people more competent than this man. But that's not what he was looking for. You see, this man didn't earn the healing of Jesus. He didn't even display all that much faith. Just goes and washes. He just did what Jesus asked him to do, even if it didn't make sense. Because this is congruent with the rest of the scriptures. Think about what Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It doesn't say faith comes through seeing. I think that's there on purpose. Faith comes by hearing. That's all this man had, was his ears to hear the words of Jesus. Now go wash. And he steps out in faith and he believes. That's all you need this morning to have an encounter with Jesus and go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, is to hear the words of Jesus and to respond in faith. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:7, it's all over the scriptures, all of this imagery when you start to read it through this lens. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. This guy walked all the way to the pool of Siloam by faith, that when he got there and he washed, that he would now be able to see. It took faith. It took faith just right now for me to do that and not run into this pulpit, right? But see, then you have the spiritually blind remaining blind in their pride. The neighbors. Let's just look at this text really quickly. Verse 8 says, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but it's like him. They won't believe it. They're like, no, that's impossible. God couldn't do that for somebody. So their spiritual blindness is just in unbelief. And then they bring him to the Pharisees. Verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. He's the former artist formerly known as the blind man. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked how he had received his sight. So see, they're not even amazed by the fact that this man was blind. They were interrogating him on why it happened on this important day, on the Sabbath. And then they go on, they're like, who did this? And he's like, well, he's a prophet. Then you have the Jews. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received a sight. Now they're starting to rewrite this whole guy's narrative. There's no way he was blind. He was just pretending. Isn't this crazy? But isn't this the world we live in? And then his parents, of all the people in the world that you would think would stand up for this guy, you would think it'd be his parents. But look at what the text says. It says, the Jews did not believe, verse 18, that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called his parent, the parents of the man who received his sight, and asked him, is this your son? You know, this is like Maury Povich, right? DNA testing, right? We have your son, right? This is your son. Is this your son who had been born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of the age. This is where they throw him under the bus. Because essentially what his parents are doing here is they're like, you know what? We have been ridiculed. We have been outcast. We have been set apart. Our son has not been welcome into the temple. They had experienced some of this being outcast, being set out from society, and they don't want any more of that. They're like, you go ask him. He's of age. This is like maybe if one of your kids, they're like 19 or 20 and they get in trouble and they got to go to court and you're like, I'm not going. I'm not going to go stand next to them. This is what this man's facing. He's facing ridicule. You see, all of these, the Pharisees, the Jewish people, the parents, the neighbors, they all wanted to save themselves in some way or another. The neighbors thought it was too impossible. The parents wanted to save face in front of the Pharisees, even though the elite had rejected them for years. The Pharisees can't see anything outside their own religious justification, because this is what spiritually blind people do. You see, the spiritually blind are confused about Jesus. They're confused. And that confusion doesn't lead them to lean in and understand more about Jesus, but it actually, spiritual blindness, the thing that's so dangerous about it and why it's worse than physical blindness, is that it will then cause you to not only be confused about Jesus, but then to reject Jesus. And then in verse 27 through 34, you see this anger. They get angry with Jesus. And they get angry with this man. Let's look at verse 27 through 34, because I don't want us to miss this. This is so crazy, this conversation. So for the second time, verse 24 actually, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? You see, they want physical answers to something that's spiritual. He answered them, I've already told you. And you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? I love this. This is such a boss question. Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. In other words, we are justified by our religious deeds. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. I love it. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. I don't know what happened, but he rescued me. This man's preaching. He starts preaching moments after he has been made to see. I love this. You see, the spiritually blind have a 1 John 2:9 spirit. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And that's some of you today. That's some of you. You say you're in the light, and yet you look to your religious deeds. You look to your hatred. You look to who you're for, who you're against, as to why you're justified. And Jesus, through the words of this blind man recorded here in Scripture, wants you to hear this today. You are not justified by your deeds. So how are we justified? Well, that brings us to the end of the message. We look to the Savior of the world. You see, all of this started when Jesus saw someone. Jesus sees this man. And he helps him to see. He makes him to be able to see. You see, Jesus always moves towards people who are caught in suffering. You see, how can you say that? When my grandmother died, or when my mother died, or my friend or my father, I cried out to Jesus and he didn't hear me. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He has a purpose altogether different than yours. That's a hard word. I don't say that lightly. But Jesus has a purpose altogether different than yours. But Jesus also has spoken a better word. You see, Jesus did come to deal with sin ultimately. And this is a picture of Jesus doing this. Jesus always moves towards people who are caught in suffering, because ultimately, you and I, apart from Jesus, are in suffering. We are suffering under the weight of sin. And he knows our suffering, and it's an opportunity for God's glory to be displayed. That's ultimately why Jesus came. Jesus came to be hung upon a cross for his glory to be displayed for all mankind so that they would believe in him. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities so that his glory would be displayed in all the earth. Jesus lost his life. He laid down his life so that the glory of God would be displayed. Jesus was buried and he laid in that tomb for 3 days and he got up from the grave so that we could see the glory of God on display. That's why I can say this. So here's the deal, believer. I suspect that many of you are here today to worship him because he has walked down your street and he saw you. He saw you. And he knows about the pain and trouble that you have had to face. He knows your suffering and your circumstances. And he sees and he knows and he comes. And the darkness in our life does not surprise him or frighten him. And while others might look to blame you or blame someone else, Jesus comes. And he takes all of the blame and all of our shame. And he calls us to bear witness about a Savior, just like this man does, moments after he's healed. Non-believer, I want you to know that Jesus came to heal you, not just of what you're suffering of physically. He came to heal you of your spiritual blindness. Tim Keller says this. He says, Jesus lost all of his glory so that you would be clothed in it. That's incredible. Jesus lost all of his glory so that you would be clothed in it. He was shut out so that we could get access. He was bound and nailed so that we could be free. He was cast out so that we could approach. Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that will really destroy you. And that is being cast away from God. He took that so that now all suffering that comes into your life will only make you great. If you really want to see, all you need is to be blind. And trust Jesus when he tells you that he is the light. So in a sense, you got to become dirtier. In one sense, you got to get down in the dirt and face the reality of who you really are and turn to Jesus just like this man does. He had to get dirty. He had to take on the mud on his eyes and identify with the cursed ground that that dirt came from. And then be cleansed. You see, though he was the one who could truly see on the cross, the sky went dark for 3 hours as he hung there. And though he was truly clean, he took upon himself more dirt than was on the ground. He took upon himself the dirt of our sins. And though he was not blind from birth, he willingly closed his eyes in death and returned to the dust of the earth. Only then was he cleansed and risen from the dead, a new creation. Only then did he pour out his Spirit to shine in our hearts, to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in his face, so that in this life we might walk by faith and not by sight. And worship him forever. This is what Jesus has done. This is the Jesus we're going to sing about here in just a moment. But would you stand right where you're at? And I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to think about where you're at right now with Jesus. If you're here this morning and you say, I believe I'm spiritually blind. I believe I'm spiritually blind. Now that I've heard this testimony, this word about this man born blind, that's me. I was born blind. I was born in sin, separated from God, and I have yet to enter into a faith walk with Jesus. I've yet to receive my sight like this man sitting outside the gates. That's me. Maybe as we've preached this message, you identified more with the Pharisees, or you identified more with the Jews, or maybe you even identified more with the parents who were more concerned with religious acceptance. And you need to know this morning, if you identify more with that than you identify with the man born blind, then you are spiritually blind. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And the only thing that will make you alive together with Christ is faith in Jesus. That's it. So in the stillness of this moment, if that's you, I want to encourage you to cry out to Jesus. Jesus.